How great is our God? He is infinitely great in all his attributes, and not contained or restricted to any one space, right? Our great God can move and change hearts, can save in this fellowship just as much as he can in our main auditorium. Grateful this morning to have an air-conditioned, comfortable place to meet. Unless you sat more than halfway back, then you got the steel chairs this morning. Sorry about that. Daniel's right. We had zero in the front row, but now we got a few in the front row, so that's good. I was kind of reminiscing in the first service, sitting there and thinking back to our time in Papua New Guinea, and we went through a church building project. We tore down an old bush building. We were building a new building, and we sat out there in the blazing sun for weeks upon weeks upon weeks. And you get early morning, not so bad. You get towards noon, and it gets pretty rough. So just so grateful for what we have, grateful to the Lord this morning, excited about the project, excited about diving into God's Word together this morning. We're in Matthew chapter 20, if you want to turn there. And I wonder if you've ever taken a moment to compare the life of Peter with the life of the thief on the cross. It's an interesting comparison. Think about Peter. He was the first disciple called to follow Jesus. You know the story. He left his nets. He left everything and immediately followed him. Peter was part of Jesus' inner circle. He walked on water. He witnessed the transfiguration. Imagine that, seeing Christ in all his glory there. He made the beautiful confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He was the rock on which Jesus built the church. You get over the book of Acts and we see Peter preaching the gospel unashamedly. Thousands were added to the church. We see Peter healing the lame beggar in the name of Jesus. We see Peter beaten and imprisoned for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He penned two letters that bear his name under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He was a true disciple, one who denied himself and took up his cross and followed after Jesus. He ultimately died as a martyr, crucified upside down for his Lord. Now compare his life with the life of the thief on the cross. He was a career criminal. The crimes he committed were worthy of the harshest sentence, death by crucifixion. In his early hours on the cross, he heaped insults on Jesus. He was a murderer and a robber. But in his final moments, this hardened criminal had a change of heart. He confessed his sins. He cried out to Jesus, "Remember me when you enter into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." He died a criminal on the cross. Peter died as a martyr on a cross. Yet both of them entered into paradise, and right now we're experiencing joy unspeakable in the presence of Jesus Christ. And I ask a question, is that fair? Is that fair? I think Jesus answers that question very plainly in Matthew chapter 20 in the parable of the vineyard workers. This morning, Jesus desires a heart of gratitude in response to grace. A heart of gratitude in response to grace. If you remember our definition of a parable is an ingeniously simple word picture illustrating a profound spiritual lesson. Jesus was the master storyteller, and he used those common everyday stories in order to expound or unveil deeper eternal mysteries. That simple everyday story is evident here in Matthew chapter 20, the parable of the vineyard workers. What I want to do is I want to go ahead and read through the entire parable. It'll take us a little time, but that'll help us to get the cultural context. I'll explain that a little bit, and then we'll try to discover the deeper meaning, the deeper spiritual truth that Jesus had for his disciples, that he also has for us this morning as we gather here. So Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. Jesus said this, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long, doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came, and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work in the heat of and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "Friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am so generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. A great parable. It opens up the same way as the parable of the hidden treasure, the parable of the pearl, and it starts out like this: "The kingdom of heaven is like." So we need to know what the kingdom of heaven is if we're going to understand this parable, just like the other parables. And we said last week that the kingdom of heaven refers to the realm over which Jesus rules as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Those who enter into the kingdom, those who belong to the kingdom, are those who have trusted in Christ as personal Lord and Savior. The kingdom is presently growing. It's growing as sinners are redeemed by the blood of Christ and are graciously granted citizenship in the kingdom. And we can see the kingdom visible here this morning. It's called the church, the body of Christ, over which Christ is the head. But we've also said that this is not the final expression of the kingdom. Jesus Christ will return. We're awaiting our Savior from heaven. When he returns, he will set up an earthly kingdom of pure righteousness and pure justice. And after that 1,000-year reign, he will create a new earth, and then he will reign in righteousness and justice forever and ever, that eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior. So the parables are teaching us how to live as citizens in the kingdom as we await the return of our Savior. So in this parable, Jesus teaches the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. This was another common, everyday, simple story, something they could understand. In fact, they could look around and they could see the mountainside and they could see those carefully arranged vineyards all over the place, because grapes were one of the main and most important crops in Israel. They were planted in spring. They were pruned during the summer. And then in September, they were harvested just before the rainy season. And in Jesus' parable, this landowner has such a vast vineyard that he goes to the marketplace to find day laborers during the harvest. Now, the typical work day during this time was not 9 to 5. It was 6 to 6, a 12-hour work day divided into four three-hour periods. And families would often live off of the wages they earned day to day. It makes you think back to Jesus' prayer, right? "Give us today our daily bread." That was a living reality for first century workers. If a man couldn't find work, his family didn't eat. So men gathered in the marketplace early in the morning. They were hopeful. They were looking for work. And sometimes they were paid less than the denarius. Now, a denarius was a silver coin. It was given to a Roman soldier for a day's worth of work. Think about that bustling marketplace. All kinds of people are looking for work. The competition is high. There's no way to negotiate and likely the workers would expect probably a fraction of a denarius. And that landowner arrives, hires a group of men at that generous wage, one denarius for 12 hours of work. They're just thankful to have work, and they set out for the field, quickly agree, and get to work. The harvest is so abundant in this parable that the landowner goes back to the marketplace at 9 a.m., and then again at noon, also at 3. And the people there are waiting. They're eager to work. They don't agree to any terms. They just accept the word of the landowner. I will pay you whatever is right, is what he says to them. And they get to work as well. Get on to 5 o'clock, the 11th hour, just before the end of the workday. He hires even more men for the vineyard. Probably older, weaker, maybe less experienced workers are hired at that time. They're discouraged. They're concerned for their families. How am I going to take care of my family for this day? They're so desperate, really, that they've waited 11 hours at the marketplace just to find a little bit of work. They'll take what they can get. They would have expected 1/12 of what the people hired at 6 a.m. would have earned. It's not that they're lazy in the parable. It's that just nobody hasn't hired them yet. The landowner tells them, go out and work in my vineyard. Thinking about all those men hired at all those different times, all of them would have expected to be paid according to the hours that they worked. That's only natural. The landowner, being an honorable man, upholding the law, understood his responsibility. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. Do not take advantage of a hired worker who is poor and needy, whether that worker is a fellow Israelite or a foreigner residing in one of your towns. Pay them their wages each day before sunset, because they are poor and counting on it. Otherwise, they may cry out to the Lord against you, and you will be guilty of sin. So he honors the law. Evening comes before sunset, and he gets his foreman. He says, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first. So I want you to picture that in your mind, all these day laborers lining up to get their pay for the day. The ones who were hired last in the 11th hour are at the front of the line, the ones who worked only 1 hour. Those who worked the entire day are at the back of the line, and then there's everyone in between them. So those who only worked 1 hour, they receive a full denarius for their work, for that 1 hour of work. Now, when the people at the back of the line see that, you can imagine they're doing some quick mental math, right? 1 hour, one denarius, 12 hours, 12 denarii, right? Certainly I'll be paid, will be paid 12 times what those last workers were paid. So as far as we can tell, those hired at 3 o'clock were also given one denarius. So you can see them splitting that by 4, right? Doing the mental math again. All right, well, we'll get 4 denarii for our 12 hours of work. Then those who were hired at noon are paid 1 denarius. Okay, we'll get 2, and so on and so forth. They finally get their turn. They arrive at the front of the line. Everybody's gone through, put out their hand. What's placed in their hand? 1 denarius. All the day laborers were paid the same, 1 denarius, regardless of how many hours they worked. 1 hour, 1 denarius. 6 hours, 6 hours, 1 denarius. 12 hours, 1 denarius. I know I'm beating it to death, but you're with me, right? You got this. All right? If you were the one in the back of the line, how are you feeling? You're not feeling real good, are you? You're frustrated. You're perturbed. And that's exactly what happens with these men. Envy wells up in their heart. They start to grumble and complain, probably among themselves, and then they just go an outward, bold protest. These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. And then notice that gentle response from the landowner. Friend, friend, I'm not being unfair with you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? What did he promise those hired work? Excuse me. What did he promise those who were hired at 6 o'clock? One denarius, right? One denarius, and he kept his word. That's what he gave them. They happily agreed to that at 6 a.m. They were grateful to have any work, let alone the generous denarius that was offered to them. They were grateful to be able to feed their families. Why the sudden change of heart? Perceived mistreatment. We've been treated wrong. This isn't fair. And they looked at those who were, in their opinion, less deserving than they were, as of having received something more generous, something greater than they received. And gratitude was replaced with envy and resentment. Then Jesus ends that parable, so the last will be first, and the first will be last. Really, that's the point of this simple, everyday story. The workers who were hired first got exactly the same pay as those who were hired last. All of them, from first to last to first, were all equal recipients of the landowner's generosity. So that's kind of the cultural context of this parable. But as we said, a parable is a simple, everyday story with a deeper, profound spiritual lesson. This is not about fair labor laws. This is not about minimum wage. I'm going to preach a sermon on minimum wage. None of you probably want to hear that right now in our current state we're in. But what Jesus is teaching is a spiritual lesson, how his disciples are to live as citizens of the kingdom. So through the parable of the vineyard workers, there are three lessons we're going to learn, three lessons in gratitude. First lesson is this, a lesson about grace and salvation. Grace and salvation. Let me break it down for you here. What is all the symbolism? The landowner represents God the Father. The vineyard represents the kingdom of heaven. The laborers, those day workers, represent the believer in Jesus Christ, those who have entered into the service of the King. The day of work represents their life. The evening, eternity. Possibly the foreman is Jesus Christ, as the righteous judge. And then finally, the denarius represents eternal life. Now, at this point, we need to be very, very careful. Okay? You cannot earn eternal life. You cannot earn the forgiveness of sins. We don't want to misunderstand. It's not granted. It's not a reward granted for long service or for hard work. It is received as a gift of God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Like Peter, some people follow Jesus Christ most of their lives. Like the thief on the cross, some people follow Christ only a short time, yet all are graciously granted citizenship in the kingdom of heaven through faith in Christ. All of them enjoy every spiritual blessing in Christ. God gives the same abundant grace to everyone who follows Jesus. So let me go back to my question from the introduction. Is that fair? Is that fair? Let's be honest. We don't want fair, do we? Thankfully, God doesn't give us what we deserve. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. If we got what we deserved, we would be immediately condemned to the lake of fire, sentenced there. No one deserves God's favor. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all are in desperate need of God's grace, His unmerited favor. So I believe the parable is at least one lesson here. The parable is a picture of God's sovereign, saving grace. Just think about the details of this parable. The landowner goes early in the morning to hire the workers. It is God alone who does the seeking and the saving and salvation. Salvation is all of God's grace. Grace planned it, right? Go to Ephesians 1. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. Grace provided it. In Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us. Grace allows us to receive it. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Salvation, all of grace, from beginning to end. It's kind of like the cat who climbs up the tree and refuses to come down. Maybe you've experienced that frustrating time. Stays up there for days, like 50 or 60 feet in the air, through rain and cold. And if you love your cat enough, conditional statement, if you love your cat enough, you go out in the shed or the garage, you get that extension ladder, and you'll put it up in the tree. And you'll ascend that tree up to that cold and scared little critter who's sitting there. But the cat's probably not happy to see you. In fact, the cat can be pretty hostile up there in the tree. It's got the claws dug into the tree, and it's not letting go for anything. How do you get the cat down from the tree? Throw a blanket over its head, pull its claws out of the tree, and take it on down the ladder, right? Kind of a picture of the grace of God in salvation. We cling to this world with everything we've got. Our claws are sunk deep into it. We love the world. We don't want to leave it. And the only way we can be rescued is by God's grace, His intervention of stepping in and pulling our claws from the tree and rescuing us. He does all the saving, just as the individual climbing the ladder does all the saving and the rescuing. Salvation is all of God's grace. There's even more detail here in this parable. Think about those workers in the marketplace. They're desperate. This is a desperate group of people. They are poor and weak and needy. They are begging for work. Jesus spoke of such a person, Luke chapter 5 and verses 31 and 32. Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. The landowner hires some of the workers early in the morning, some at midday, and some in the very last hour. I think we see the sovereignty of God in that, don't we? It's His will that determines who is saved. It's His will that determines when an individual is saved. Some come as children. Some come in midlife. Some come on their deathbed, and they're saved at that moment. All of it is in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace. The landowner agrees to pay the first group a denarius. He keeps his promise. He agrees to pay the rest of them whatever is right. And we see He keeps His promise in that case as well. God always keeps His promises. Every promise of God in Christ is yes and amen. Let me share a few of them. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I gave you the first part of Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Everyone who enters the kingdom receives the same abundant generosity and grace of God. The last will be first, and the first will be last. I think John MacArthur has a little bit of an interesting take on that phrase. The last will be first, and the first will be last. He compares it to a race. The only way for the first to be last and the last to be first is if everyone crosses the finish line simultaneously, right? If the race is a dead heat. And in a sense, that's what Jesus is teaching here. All the workers from first to last were equal recipients of the landowner's generosity. So that first lesson is a lesson about grace and salvation. The second lesson is a lesson about grace and service. In chapter 19 of Matthew, really this parable flows out of Jesus' interactions with the rich young ruler. You might remember that this young man is very wealthy. And he asked Jesus, "What good thing must I do to get eternal life?" Jesus knew his heart. He knew his divided heart. And instead of simply sharing the good news of the kingdom, what Jesus does is he challenges him about his obedience to the law. The young man replies, "All of these I have kept. What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "Go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." You know the end of the story. The man went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus was revealing the condition of this man's heart, right? He thought he had fulfilled the entire law perfectly, but he was totally missing it on the two greatest commandments, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. He couldn't even get the two greatest commandments right. He loved his stuff. He loved his possessions, his money, more than God. He loved his stuff more than his poor neighbor. He was unwilling to repent. Therefore, he went away sad. The disciples were astonished. Hey, who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? Jesus answers, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Salvation is God's work, not man's work. And then right then, Peter pipes up, as he normally does throughout the Gospels, "We have left everything to follow you." Right? Peter sees the contrast. Here's the rich young ruler. He's unwilling. "We left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Okay, a little glimpse into Peter's heart there. Look at Jesus' reply on the screen there, Matthew 19, verses 28 through 30. Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or field for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." Jesus is talking to the disciples, Peter, and all of them in this parable. They're the ones who were hired at 6 a.m., right? They're the first ones. They're the ones who are putting in the full day of work, bearing the burden of the labor in the heat of the day. They left everything to follow Jesus. They left their homes and their possessions, their professions, their families. They left it all. They believed that Jesus was Messiah. They believed that he was going to set up a kingdom. We know that kingdom has yet to come, but they thought there was an earthly kingdom coming. They wanted to know what place they would have in the kingdom. And Jesus graciously tells them, "You will have positions of honor in my kingdom." But then he says, everyone who's left everything will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Hope you're seeing that there. The parable of the vineyard workers was for the 12. Jesus was challenging their motives. Like the day laborers hired first, they were seeking preferential treatment. They wanted special honor. They were obsessed with it. Prestige and position, prominence in the kingdom. And although they were the first ones to leave everything, all would receive 100 times as much. All those who follow Jesus, all will inherit eternal life. All true disciples, in other words, have done the same thing, regardless of when they entered into the kingdom. This was a continual struggle for the disciples all throughout their time of following Jesus. It blows my mind sometimes how thick they were. We are too. But Jesus gives the parable, answers Peter's question, speaks to all the 12. Immediately following the same chapter, who shows up? It's the mother of James and John at their request. She's requesting that her son sit on Jesus' right hand and left hand in the kingdom. How do the other disciples feel about it? The Bible says they're indignant. They are ticked off. Why? They want to sit at Jesus' right hand and left hand. They want those special positions of honor in the kingdom. Look at Jesus' reply to them, Matthew 20 and verse 25. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Fast forward a little bit. Last Supper, Jesus, in the ultimate act of servanthood, washes the disciples' feet. What do? A dispute arose among them as to who would be the greatest in the kingdom. Are you kidding me? As if this parable wasn't enough, how about Jesus humbly washing the dirty feet of sinful men? Even that's not enough. There's dispute, and Jesus corrects them again, rebukes them in a similar manner as we just read. Jesus knew the envious hearts of his disciples. Really, this is a lesson about grace and service. Serving Jesus to get a reward, serving Jesus for some special honor, is an unholy motive. That's what Jesus is teaching here. It's kind of like the husband goes out and buys his wife flowers, wants to express his undying love for her, but the true motive is that she'll say yes to his fishing trip next weekend. Wives are not impressed with such motives, men. Jesus is not impressed with these motives either, the motives of his disciples. If we think we deserve something because of our long service, because of our hard work, we are totally missing the point. We are all equal disciples by the grace of God. Now, I get it. There will be varying rewards in heaven. 1 Corinthians 3 teaches that, right? If you spend your life following after Christ, if you're faithful, it doesn't earn your salvation, right? Salvation's by grace through faith. But if you faithfully follow him and do the good works that he prepared in advance for you to do with a right heart motive, there will be reward. But if you're unfaithful, if you serve with improper motives, the Bible says there will be loss of reward. But what's the ultimate goal of those rewards? Right? It's not about us. They're not about our glory. It's all about the glory of the Lord, because those crowns will be thrown, cast down at the throne. And we will say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power." Listen, your salvation's not about you. Your service is not about you. It's all about the Lord and his glory for all eternity. We are called to serve from a heart of gratitude in response to God's grace. Don't miss that. That's the right heart motive. Wrong motive, reward, honor. Right motive, gratitude and God's extravagant, amazing grace shown towards you. It's only because of God's abundant grace and generosity that any disciple receives anything. If you'll just stop a minute, think about the alternative. The alternative to being granted free citizenship in the kingdom. We'll just think about the alternative for a moment. Gratitude will well up in our hearts. It will overflow. We'll focus on the example of Jesus, who came not to be served, but to serve. In view of God's mercy, we will offer ourselves, our bodies, as living sacrifices to the Lord. We'll recognize that all we are, all that we have, all that we accomplish is all because of God's grace towards us. It's all a gift of God's grace. A heart of gratitude. That's proper motivation for service. And then the final lesson here that Jesus teaches is a lesson about grace and self-centeredness. Think back to the ones hired first. They happily agree to the terms. They're just happy to have work. If the landowner had not graciously intervened, they would have come to the end of the day. They'd have had no work. They'd have had no money. Their family would have been hungry. But gratitude gave way to envy. The real issue here is self-centeredness. There's an interesting phrase that describes the response of these hired laborers. Look with me at our text again, Matthew 20 and verse 13. The landowner answered one of them, "Friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am so generous?" That expression there, "Are you envious?" literally can be translated, "Is your eye evil?" Very interesting phrase. In the ancient world, an evil eye spoke of an individual who coveted what belonged to another person. Think of it in the context here. The man who was hired first was blinded by self-centered envy. He's just thinking about himself. He's not thinking about the abundant grace of the landowner, his intervention in his life. He's playing the comparison game. "I've worked harder. I've worked longer. I did it during the hot hours. It isn't fair." He could care less about the good fortunes of the other workers. What did that cause him to do? Caused him to question the wisdom and the fairness of the landowner. Biblical example, the older brother of the prodigal son. Do you remember that story that Jesus told? Prodigal son demands his inheritance, leaves home, and he squanders all of it in wild living. Comes to the end of himself out there, right? He's desperate, he's poor, and he's hungry. He makes the decision to go home, and he plans ahead. "What am I going to say to my father? I say this, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" But when the father saw him far off, he ran to him, took him up in his arms and kissed his son, the prodigal son. He gives him the best robe and a ring and sandals. He kills the fattened calf and he plans for the celebration. But the older brother, he is in no mood whatsoever to celebrate. In fact, he's angry. He lashes out at his father. "All these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you killed a fattened calf for him." Notice the father's response on the screen, Luke 15, 31. "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Church, think about it. If we're not careful, if we don't guard our hearts, we will respond in the same manner as the disciples, as the older brother of the prodigal son. We'll play the comparison game. We'll begin to question God, question His goodness and His wisdom and His fairness. "All these years I've been slaving for you. What have I received in return? Look at all I've sacrificed for you, God." What we should be doing is allowing the grace of God to transform our attitudes, right? To transform that self-centered envy into other-centered rejoicing. That's what Jesus is teaching us this morning. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. There's no place for envy in the church. There's no place for bitter resentment among the children of God. We should always celebrate the grace of God in the lives of our brothers and sisters. and sisters in Christ. I think about my own life. You think about yours. There are some who've been saved longer, who've worked harder. There are some who've suffered more than you have, more than I have. There are others who've been saved shorter, worked less, maybe suffered very little. But let's rejoice together, right? Let's rejoice in God's sovereign saving grace. Let's rejoice in our different testimonies of salvation. Let's rejoice together in how God's gifted us uniquely by His Holy Spirit. Let's rejoice together in our calling, whether it be up here at the pulpit this morning preaching or Pastor James as a missionary. Please pray for them this week. Very important week for them. Or a VBS leader or a greeter or a prayer warrior. Let's rejoice in that. God's calling in our lives to serve Him. And Ephesians 2 comes to mind. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ. Together, church, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. In the words of the parable of the prodigal son, church, celebrate and be glad. Why? Because this brother of yours, this sister of yours, was dead and is alive again, was lost and is now found. We have so much to be grateful for, so much to rejoice about today. Jesus has taught us three important lessons here through the parable of the vineyard worker. The first one, a lesson about grace and salvation. Salvation is all of grace from beginning to end. God has been abundantly generous to every one of us gathered here this morning. The second lesson is a lesson about grace and service. We serve from a heart of gratitude in response to God's grace in our lives. That's the only pure and right and true motive, all for His glory. And then the third lesson is a lesson about grace and self-centeredness. May we rejoice together in God's abundant grace and generosity toward our brothers and our sisters in Christ here this morning. Let's be honest, God always gives more than we deserve, doesn't He? God always gives us more than we deserve. Let's go to Him now. Father, we praise You and thank You for Your living Word. It's living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. And I pray that Your Word would do its work, that Holy Spirit, You would do Your work of changing hearts. I pray that if there's someone here this morning who doesn't know Christ, God, that You would intervene, that You would move in their heart, that they would recognize that they are desperate and poor and they're needy, that they would repent and believe the good news of Christ. God, save that individual today by Your grace. And Father, help us to marvel in, to celebrate Your grace towards us. We are so undeserving. All of it is unmerited. So thank You for demonstrating that grace towards us in Christ. Father, help us to serve You with a right heart attitude, with a right motive. Change our hearts. We're so selfish, so self-seeking. Help us to do it for You and for Your glory and for the good of others. Help us just to rejoice that we've been seated together with Christ in heavenly places. Thank You that we are one. We are the church. We are Your children. Help us to rejoice in that. Build one another up and work for the sake of Your kingdom. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord's working on your heart this morning and you want to respond. Pastor Jim is here. If you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if this parable has opened your eyes, if the Holy Spirit's at work, I encourage you, come forward as the music plays and Pastor Jim will show you how you can experience forgiveness of sins and eternal life through Jesus. Let's sing together now.